that I have Jesus.
Amen.
The purpose of life, in my opinion, the only reason that we have, the first thing to do is we need to find Jesus. My mind goes back to that, and I think more and more that I don't deserve Jesus. But again, through His mercy and His grace and His love for us, I have Him today.
Amen.
So thankful. I had something on my heart this week, and I kept studying it and looking at it and reading it, and I'm like, well, I don't know where I'm supposed to go with this. And well, at 4 o'clock this morning, He said, hey, look at this. And it's been one of those things as I studied, of things that I don't really remember studying too much before. And I know I had to have read this before. I'm going to be in the 24th chapter of Luke. And I'm sure I've read this before because it's coming right after the crucifixion of Jesus and his resurrection. We had the resurrection happen. And I'm going to start the 13th verse of the 24th chapter. Like I say, I don't know how I don't remember this. Because as soon as I read it, I was like, wow, how about that? And as I read it more and more, Jesus not only came and died for our sins, but He came as a teacher and taught us so much of how to be more like Him and how to live our lives and how to be able to walk in this world and to walk upright, that people can see Jesus in us. If we'll just listen to Him and read what the life that He led and try to emulate that, of how much of just a testimony that is. But like I said, He is just the resurrection, and it just happened, and just went and looked into the sepulcher, and He's not there. And so these two guys are back from Jerusalem, heading back to Emmaus, and they're just kind of talking. And I'm just going to kind of go through these in maybe a little different way than I normally preach out of the Word, but I'm going to kind of stop as I go, and I want to look at different passages. So in the 13th verse of the 24th chapter of Luke, it says, and behold, two of them went the same day to a village called Emmaus, which was from Jerusalem about 70 furlongs, or about 7 miles. And they talked together of all these things which had happened. And it came to pass that while they communed together and reasoned, Jesus Himself drew near and went with them. But their eyes were holden that they should not know Him. I'm going to stop there for a second. So these guys are walking back, and they're kind of talking, and you know, a lot of stuff has happened in the last 2 or 3 days, that they had saw Jesus get crucified, and He had died and buried, and now they have seen the sepulcher that is there. They know that He's not there anymore, and I'm sure it's confusing to them because they knew that He had passed. They saw Him die on the cross, and they knew that He'd been put here. And I don't know if these are one that actually went and saw the tomb or not, but they know all this stuff's coming up, and they're so confused. And as they're walking, and I love this part too, is Jesus Himself drew near. On our daily walks, as we walk through around and do the things of our normal lives, there are times that we're going to see Jesus will draw near to us. And then I wonder, do we notice? How often do we know that He's coming into our lives to do something for Him, to work for Him, to say something for Him? Do we notice? But we see that their eyes were holding, or they were restricted, or they were prevented For some reason or some measure that I'm not fully understanding of right now, but he says that they should not know him. So he comes walking up to them, and he says, you know, hey, how you doing? What's going on? And I just have to think at that point in time, I kind of put myself in that position, and I think if my dad was to come walking up to me and started talking, there would be 1,000 people I would pick before I would think it's him, because my dad's dead. So I'm not going to think that he's going to come walking up next to me. And I'm sure this is a similar thing for them here. He comes walking up next to him, and they don't know who he is. And he starts talking. And he said unto them in the 17th verse, "What manner of communications are these that ye have one to another as ye walk and are sad?" He's opening a line of communication here as he has drawn near to them. He's wanting to talk to them. He wants to hear from them. Does Jesus know what they're talking about already?
Yep.
Does he know why they're sad already?
Yep.
But he's coming to them and he wants to talk to them. We heard that a few times before. Mm-hmm. He wants to talk to us. My prayer life is not nowhere near where I would love for it to be. And it's a lot better than it used to be. But I'm still nowhere near to where I think that someone will be, and what we need to owe to him, to talk to him, our friend, our Savior, our Master. I can talk to him whenever I want to, but I fail to so many times. But he is drawn near to them, and he wants to talk to them. He wants to hear their problems. And one of them, whose name was Cleopas, answering, said unto him, "Art thou only a stranger in Jerusalem, and hast not known the things which are come to pass there in these days?" And he said unto them, "What things?" The world has just totally changed. The world has fully flipped from what it was before to the coming of Christ, to that is just totally split history in half, and what things are going to happen. And he can just say, "What things are you talking about?" He's still talking to them. He wants to listen to them. And they said unto him concerning Jesus of Nazareth, which was a prophet, mighty in deed and word before God and all the people, and how the chief priests and our rulers delivered him to be condemned to death and have crucified him. But we trusted that it had been he which should have redeemed Israel. And beside all this, today is the third day since these things were done. Yea, and certain women also of our company made us astonished, which were early at the sepulchre. And when they found not his body, they came, saying that they had also seen a vision of angels, which said that he was alive. And a certain of them which were with us went to the sepulchre, and found it even so as the women had said. But him they saw not. They're going through to the person that it all happened to. They're telling what happened. But what we see here is Jesus listens. He didn't come up on that little street and like, "Hey, I'm Jesus, here we go, and do this and that." No, he listens. Something we could probably take a good note of. We're going to come across people in our lives that are going to have problems. We're going to have come across people in our lives that may entrust in us some measure of advice they want. They want to know, "Well, what do I do? What does the Bible say? What would Jesus say?" They ask us these things. What we have to really start off with is just to listen to them. See what they have. See where they're at. See what their lives are. See what they already know. See what they've already been deceived about at times, so that you know where to go. It's always going to be the Bible. It's always going to be to Jesus. He's teaching us right here as he walks in to listen to people. They're hurting. Listen to our own people. We're hurting. And then he says, probably what he says to me more than anything, he looks at them and said unto them, O fools. How many times did Jesus call you a fool? A lot. A lot. As we talked about in Sunday school, even as we see things that it's just, it's Jesus. He does it. We don't have to ask and wonder about how things are happening or what we need to be here there. He's already told us. We don't have to go for more reassurance. It's here. And that's what he tells them as he goes in the next few verses. He said, Oh, fools, and slow of heart to believe all that the prophets had spoken. Ought not Christ to have suffered these things and to enter into his glory? And beginning at Moses and to all the prophets, he expounded unto them in all the scriptures the things concerning himself. He's like, you know what he said, this Jesus guy that you're talking about. You know what he said before he died. You know what happened to Moses. You know what all the prophets said about him. You know all the Old Testament and how it all leads to him. Why are you concerned or why do you not understand this? You've been told. So what's the problem? And they drew nigh into the village, whither they went, and he made as though he would have gone further. So they were kind of coming to a T or a Y in the road, and their village is over here. And Jesus was just going to keep on walking, and they were going to go on to their village. But it was getting dark, getting nighttime. It says, but they constrained him, saying, Abide with us, for it is towards evening, and the day is far spent. And he went to tarry with them. As Jesus comes and draws near to us, he's ready to keep walking. But he is happy to stop with us every part of the way. We have to meet him halfway. We have to do our part. We have to go and draw near to him also. As he comes from the left and we come from the right, we meet in the middle, and that's where Jesus wants us, with him. Not doing our own thing, but to be overcoming closely. It doesn't say we have to go all the way. It doesn't say jump all the way over here. We're going to do that one day when I pass on and I'm in heaven. I'm going to jump all the way to him. But for now, as I walk this life, just start trying to draw near to him. And he's going to be there. But if you don't, he'll keep going. He'll keep going, and you'll miss out on blessings. You'll miss out on some mercies or some grace that he had for you. He is, as we've said many times, a comforter. He's a healer. He's a soother. And he's my master. There's so many things I ask from Jesus every day. There's so many things I take to the throne of grace and lay at the feet of God. He wants us to be happy. He wants to give us things. He wants us to be taken care of because he loves us. But he also, if you look at Jesus right here, we'll keep on going if we don't make our path to him. So Jesus does go with them, and it came to pass as he sat at meat with them. Now remember, he just called them fools. I kind of went off on them a little bit, but they still called him on in. And there are times that, before I move on, that we know people that are maybe not making the best decisions at the time. And you have to be very careful about this. But there are times we can tell people, especially that we are close with and that we have a good relationship. Every now and then you can say, you're being stupid. Oh, fools. That's not only for Jesus' sake, as these people come to us, and sometimes they are those that have been saved and they know Him and they believe that He is the Savior for them, but they are asking questions that they should already know the answer to. Questions that it should be obvious. There are times that we can rebuke them and say a little bit, "Oh fools, what are you doing?" As long as we're doing it with God behind us. We shouldn't be going up to people, tearing them down out of malice. We have a feeling that we don't like what you're doing and we're just going to tear you apart because I don't like it. That's happening too much in the world already. When you have God behind you and God leading you to talk to somebody and you're having them just, and sometimes you have to say, "Hey, look, this ain't right." It's not easy to do that. But it needs to be done if God puts it on your heart. If God, if you have prayed about it and you got a calling behind you that the Lord has given you, you can go to someone and say, "Hey, look, you need to fix something." Now, are you ready for them to fire back at you? And say, "Hey, well, you've got this, this, and this." "Yep, I sure do. And I'm trying to fix it myself." But as Jesus said here, is setting an example that we can tell people when they're wrong. Even though we're not perfect all the time, if we take the Lord and the Bible with us, we can tell people, "You really shouldn't be doing this." Now, it takes a great deal of tact to not make an enemy immediately. But we can follow Jesus in this. So it goes on. "But they constrained him, saying, 'Abide with us, for it is toward the evening, and the day is far spent,' and he went to tarry with them. And it came to pass, as he sat at meat with them, and he took bread, and blessed it, and brake it, and gave it to them, and their eyes were opened, and they knew him. And he vanished out of their sight." Talk about amazement, probably disappointment at the same time, that Jesus is there, and as soon as you recognize him, like, "Whoa, wait, you were just dead, now you're here in my house," and then he's gone. But you saw him. You know he was there. Good part's coming still. "And their eyes were opened, and they knew him, and he vanished out of their sight. And they said one to another, 'Did not our hearts burn within us while he talked with us by the way, and while he opened us to the scriptures?'" Everything in this book leads to Jesus. Everything. And as he showed them all the old prophets that prophesied about this Messiah that was coming and what would happen to him and things that where he would come from. And you go back to Moses and you go back to Elijah and all the old prophets that they all knew very well pointed them all to Jesus. And as Jesus came into here and talked to them and they went over and remembered those old things, guess what? These scriptures came to life. Jesus put the life into these words by doing exactly as the Father had planned for him to do. And as we read it thousands of years later still, there is life in it. Because we know that, I know that what he's done for me, I don't have to go back to the thoughts and the promises and the stories of a book that's so old. I can go back to last week. I can go back to yesterday. My Lord has done things for me, and I don't have any other explanations. I look at it as, man, yeah, that happened to me this week. I love it. It happened to me last night, this morning, as I read this, and he pointed me to this, and I went through it, and I'm like, wow, that's Jesus coming out. That is just like, man, it's like brand new to me. Although I'm sure I've read it at some point before. makes it good.
Amen.
And I went through and I got to the very end of this little section. If you go on more and more, they run off to tell the rest of them about that they had seen him in their house. And guess what? He appears again right before all them. But I looked at what Jesus gave us there. What an example that he put forth for us as followers to try to emulate his life. He went through the whole listening to people, giving them advice according to the scriptures, that the scriptures are alive. I just see so many more opportunities. I want to dig in even more. I just didn't have time this morning that I'm like, wow, that's... But Jesus, I go keep going back to Jesus drew near to them. And then God opened up that first passage that I had that I was studying. And it's like, oh, it goes hand in hand. Okay, I got you now, God. I'm going to be in 2 Kings, chapter 6. Not a very well-known story that I've heard all my life. Not a Sunday school story. But it's got the same amazement and miracles to me that I look at today, and I see it at the very end of the story. Jesus draws near. We have to draw near to him also. In the 6th chapter of 2 Kings, first verse. And the sons of the prophet said to Elisha, not Elijah, Elisha, behold now, the place where we dwell with thee is straight for us. It's small. Let us go, we pray thee, into Jordan, and take thence every man a beam, and let us make us a place there where we may dwell. And he answered, go ye. And one said, be content, I pray thee, and go with thy servants. And he said, I will go. So these people are wanting to move on to make a bigger house, a bigger area, so they can all fit. And they're asking Elisha, well, come with us. And he's like, all right, let's go. So he went with them. And when they came to Jordan, they cut down wood. But as one was felling a beam, the axe head fell into the water. And he cried and said, alas, master, for it was borrowed. And the man of God said, where fell it? And he showed him the place that it fell into the water. So he's cutting down trees, and I've never had an axe head fall off. I've had some hammerheads fall off or broken handles. But it fell into the water, and I don't know if you know, but an axe head will sink. And I don't know how deep it was there or how far it fell out in there, but I'm assuming he couldn't see it, and he wasn't, as far as he knew, he wasn't getting it back unless he got in there and dove around for it. I don't know how that even worked for him, but he was at a loss. And the bigger problem was it wasn't his axe. He borrowed it. Now, I'm sure at that time an axe head was not cheap. And I'm sure that he did not have the money to buy a new one. For one, he would have had his own because he borrowed that one, so he didn't have the money to have his own, so he definitely didn't have enough money to replace it. So he talks to the master, his master Elisha, and he says, you know, it fell into the water there. And we see that Elijah is showing him the place, and he cut down a stick and cast it in thither, and the iron did swim. His axe head floated to the top of the water. Now some will say that's not a big deal and not much of a thing, but it is. I've never seen it happen. If I threw an axe head in my bathtub and suddenly it started floating, none of science, none of anything that I've ever seen in my life would say that, well, that makes sense. It doesn't. But the 7th verse is the one I really want to look at and kind of key on here. That axe head floated. Therefore said he, take it up to thee, and he put out his hand and took it. Now that may seem like a very trivial verse, uh, An axe floating to the top of the water is a miracle. Something that cannot be explained with any science that we have today. We cannot explain how that axe head would have floated to the water, top of the water. Not to mention that it didn't float on downstream. I have to believe it was sitting right there. That doesn't make sense either. But it didn't jump back up into the land to him. It didn't jump back onto his axe handle. It didn't jump in his pocket. It sat right there in the water. Free to be taken. All he had to do was, he had to put out his hand. Jesus came along and did his miracle. God did the miracle part of it. He made this thing float to the top. He drew near to those people. All we got to do is no different. Put out our hand. Reach for God's hand. He's close enough to us that we can reach Him. He's not going to be so far away if we're trying to get a hold of Him, if our lives are in order, if our prayer lives are where it should be, if our Bible reading is where it should be. He is going to be close enough. And hands are linked at any time, arms linked at any time. All we got to do is reach out for Him. So many times, like I think I said a little bit last week, that we ask God to take care of things for us, and we should let Him and believe that He will take care of all the things. That doesn't mean we stop. That doesn't mean we just sit back and watch the show. We still have to put out our hands. We still have to reach out to grab that axe head. Because he wants to draw near to us. He wants to draw near to us. But if we don't want to reach out for Him, guess what? He's still going. And we missed a blessing. We missed some mercy, some grace. We missed some forgiveness. But God's always right here at arm's length. I read through these and I couldn't believe I hadn't really looked at either one of them before. But then I get into them and I'm like, as I said before, I don't know, but I've had a few axe heads that I didn't reach for probably this week. I had somebody come draw near to me that could have been Jesus. The Bible does say that there's some angels that will walk among us. I don't know if I've ever seen an angel or not. I know I've been in the presence of the Lord's angels as I've seen my father pass and standing in that little living room, dining room made into a bed for my father. As he passed, I know the Lord's angels came and took him. I was close. I didn't see him. God is always right there. Guess what? We've got to do that. We've got to do something. We've got to put an effort forth to find Him, to talk to Him, to see what He wants us to do. He's not just going to always come in and tell us, hey, do this, do this, do this, do this. Sometimes we got to go and ask. And just like when He came up to talk to these guys on the road, He already knows what we're going to ask for. He knows it. He knows exactly what we're going to ask. But you know what? He tells us He wants us to ask. I used to get really caught up on that. I'm like, if He already knows, why do I have to go pray? Why do I have to do this? Why do I have to? He already knows. To put it simply, He said so. That old adage that we hate to hear as a kid, why do I have to do that? Why? Because I said so. One of the worst things that I ever heard from my mom and dad. I'm going to tell you from God. You might not have seen the good that came from mom and dad right away. I did years later. And I'll tell you, it's not much different for God. We may not see the great things that God can do immediately. It doesn't mean He didn't hear us. It doesn't mean that it's not coming. It means to keep going. Just keep following. Keep walking down the road. And if somebody draws near to you, I'd find out, check to see if it's Jesus. Because it may be asking you, telling you what you should do next. Telling you who to talk to. Telling you how to ask them. Telling you to carry the gospel to them. Maybe it's handing out a book of Luke. Maybe they want to just hear your testimony. And a lot of times we get in those situations and it's like, do I say something or don't I say something? What do I say? How do I bring it to them? How do I bring the gospel and whatever they need to hear? Reach your hand out to God. Let Him lead you through it all. That's my message this morning. I can't believe that I don't remember that from Luke, and it really bothers me because I'm like, I've read Luke many times. I love his writings because he might not have been there for all of it, but I think he got the facts behind it. He went and found the people and talked to them and wrote very eloquently that seems to make most sense to me as I read through them. And imagine being at a table and Jesus is appearing before you and just suddenly realizing, oh, wait. I was trying to be nice and bring this guy in and give him food and a place, and it's Jesus. That's the way our lives go. We entertain strangers. They could always be Jesus. In our mind, maybe not a real life person that comes in, we have thoughts, we have things that come into our minds and our hearts. We need to really check to see, is that Jesus? If it is, reach out for Him and grab on. Say, let's go. Anything on anybody's heart this morning?
I forgot to mention that Sister Alexa.